2, continuing in our series called Chosen, looking at what it means to be chosen as a child of God, to be set apart, to be different, aliens and strangers in this world. It is the Valentine season, and so I thought I would bring to you a story of young love. There was a young man who was just really had this crush on this young lady and really wanted to ask her out on a date, and so he chose Valentine's Day, and he said, I'm going to go to the candy store, and I'm going to buy her a box of chocolates. And so he goes to the candy store, and he talks to the owner, and he says, here's what I need. I need 3 different boxes of chocolates. I need a $10 box, I need a $20 box, and I need a $30 box. And the owner said, well, how many dates do you have, son? He said, I've just got one, but here's the deal. At the end of the night when I drop her off at her house, if I get a handshake, she's getting the $10 box of chocolates. He says, well, what is the $20? He says, well, the $20 box, she gives me a peck on the cheek. Then she gets the $20 box. He says, I'm afraid to ask, what's the $30 box for? He says, at the end of the night, she gives me a kiss that makes my toes curl and makes me see stars. Then she gets the $30 box of chocolates. And the candy store owner says, well, good luck, son. God bless. Sure enough, the way the plan went was that they would have dinner at this young lady's house with her parents, and then they would go off and have a nice night to themselves. And so he knocks on the door. He comes into the house. They sit down for dinner. And the father says, son, why don't you lead us in the blessing? And so the young man starts to pray, and I mean he starts to pray earnestly, fervently, begging God. You know, just, he's quoting scripture. He's using these and thous. I mean, he is just throwing himself into this prayer. And finally he says, in Jesus' name, amen. And the young lady looks at him, tear rolling down her face. And she says, I never knew that you were so spiritual. And he said, I never knew that your dad owned a candy store. It's that's one that takes a minute, doesn't it? Some of you will get that on the way home. God bless you. It's okay. All right, explain that to your kids. Well, I love that story. I love that story because it has a twist at the end. It has something that maybe we're uncomfortable, you know, a scene that makes our heart race a little bit. Something that came to a shock to this young man is really kind of like what I found in Scripture this week. In this passage, in this 1 Peter 2 passage, I mean, if there's not one thing to make you sweat as a preacher, there's 3. And so I just want to kind of ask you to buckle in this morning. I was thinking about praying before and after this passage, but let's read it together. It's a bit long, and so I want you to just kind of prepare yourself and prepare your mind and heart to hear the Word of God, and then we'll pray, and then we'll launch into our lesson. We're starting in 1 Peter 2:13. And would you hear the word of God this morning? Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the governor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were all like sheep going astray, but now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Wives, in the same way, submit to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of God, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Let's pray together. Father God, as we read those words, they upset us. We're not really sure what to make of those. We read these words with the eyes of 21st century people, and to be honest, God, a lot of them don't make sense. A lot of them are tied up in our own hang-ups, in our own problems, in our own worries, in our own life situations here. And so, Lord, would you just make it clear what it is that you mean for us to do with these words? Most of all, Father, would you help us to be like-minded, sympathetic? Would you help us to love one another and have compassion for one another, and most of all, to be humble? Father, would you be with our speaker this morning, for his sins are many. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, this list that we read this morning, you'll notice that we had a little bit of that last week, right? You said, Jeff, we've already covered some of this. Well, what I've discovered here is that that list is really meant to be taken in its entirety. This list that Peter gives sounds an awful lot like a list you get somewhere else in the New Testament by Paul. Does it remind you of some of Paul's writings? But it wasn't really their list. It wasn't Paul and Peter who came up with this. It wasn't even a Christian idea or a Jewish idea. This idea, this list is called what would be referred to in the literature of the time as household codes. And in Greek and Roman culture, this would have been very common in their writing. And it would have said how men and women are to conduct themselves. And what's different about Paul and Peter's writings is that they include people in their lists who would have never made the lists of the world. These lists, called the household codes, were very common to ancient Near East culture. And so let's look at three different areas that Peter draws out. Now, if you can think, you know, God, could you let me preach about politics? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah. Or how about, if not politics, let's talk about race issues. Oh, that'd be good. And if not race, let's talk about gender issues and marriage. And God says, no, let's put all three in one sermon, you know? And so this morning, I got to tell you, I'm coming a little bit nervous, a little bit reluctant, because I'm like, Lord, I'll do one, but do we have to do all three at once? But would you stay with me and listen here and try to hear this maybe in a different way? The first relationship that Peter talks about here is citizen ruler. And that for us means politics. And you said, oh great, I haven't read enough of my Facebook. You know, I haven't heard enough people ranting about politics. Now I have to come to church to hear you talk about it. But what Peter is saying here is that there's an honor and a respect that is due to all authorities. And he says that in a context that's almost unbelievable. If Nero were our president today, Bill Maher and Rush Limbaugh's heads would explode, okay? I mean, if you think the leading government, the people that are leading our government right now are bad, they have nothing on Nero, okay? And yet he makes this statement. It's a very bold statement. He says, you need to give them honor and respect. Now, he doesn't say you need to agree with them. And there are times even that you need to have some civil disobedience and not do what the government is leading you to do. He said, but in all of that, you show them the proper respect. It was such a hot button issue that it was one of those things that they tried to trick Jesus. This is one of the things they tried to trip up Jesus with. Our political speech is so filled with so much animosity and so much anger and so much threat that it was one of the things that they thought they might get Jesus to engage in, and by doing so, be able to trap him. Look at Matthew 22. You might want to turn over there. I found this fascinating. In Matthew 22, there's these two groups that come to Jesus. Now, there's one that you're gonna recognize right off. It's the Pharisees, and then there's this other group that's with him. Watch this. In verse 15, then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Now, who would the Herodians have been? Would have been people who followed Herod. Now, what do Herodians and Pharisees have in common? Absolutely nothing. Except, if we can get Jesus in between the two, then maybe the Pharisees can find a way to get him murdered. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, this seems like a pretty benign question to us. Should you pay taxes or should you not pay taxes? Well, duh, you should pay taxes. But where they've got Jesus here is between a rock and a hard place. Because if he says, well, yeah, you've got to pay taxes. I mean, because, you know, the state is, we've got to support them. They'll say, aha, you're not really following the way of God. And if they say, no, we don't have to pay taxes, we just need to follow God, then the other side will say, whoa, you're an insurrectionist, and so we're gonna crucify you. But notice what Jesus says here. But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, he says, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, so give back to Caesar's what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. When they heard this, they were amazed, and so they left him and went away. It's amazing, amazing teaching of Jesus here. Jesus says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to show honor and respect to authority, and yet I'm going to show honor and respect to God. And he has it completely balanced. Why were they amazed? They thought for sure Jesus would take the opportunity to say something negative about Caesar. It's one of my favorite stories told by Tony Campolo. And he was talking about when he was a younger kid, he went to the grocery store one day. And if you'll remember back in the day, when you would price something, they had a little sticker gun. Anybody remember this? And you'd dial up, you know, 79 cents for a can of peas or whatever, not that much. And then you'd put the sticker on it. And that's how they priced. There was no barcodes. I know, kids. It was wild. It was like the Wild West. We rode horses. It was amazing. And so somebody had gotten a hold of one of those sticker guns, and they changed the prices on everything, which sounds like a pretty, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'll bring that on. Give me a sticker gun. And he said, but here was the problem. Some people walked out of there with you know, the best cut of grade A steak. I mean, just a nice porterhouse steak for a dollar. But some people paid $7 for something that was worth 30 cents. And Tony makes this statement. He says, in society today, in culture today, we've changed the price tags on people. And what God has valued as priceless, we've traded for very cheap. And Jesus says here, there's no way that I'm going to denigrate somebody that God has called precious. It's an amazing, amazing lesson here. That's the message of Jesus. That's the message of the cross. It's what the cross of Christ proves. Not that you're a worthless sinner, but he wants you to be a priceless saint. And so the question is do our words and our actions lift up the people around us, or do they tear them down? Second relationship. Oh, good. We got through politics without anybody getting up and leaving. Praise God. Second relationship, he says, master and slave. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, you probably cannot read this in the way that it was intended. You just can't. Because we didn't grow up in a society where slavery was practiced the way slavery was practiced was then. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But let's look at this again. Verse 18. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Well, I don't know how you read that. I don't know if when you read that, it bothers you. It bothers me. I want to say here, objection, Peter. Shouldn't the passage read, slavery is an evil and awful thing, and we ought to do everything we can do to strike it down? Shouldn't he be calling Christians to rise up and go to the polls and make a referendum, do something? Well, shouldn't he be telling these slaves to run away? Shouldn't we create safe houses and places in our churches for these slaves to go? But our problem is, when we read this text, we read it with 21st century eyes. We come to this text with our preconceived notions, with our historical prejudices. We read this and we think 18th and 19th century slavery. And Peter is not defending the institution, by the way. He's saying that if you find yourself in this circumstance, then you need to find a way to honor God and to praise him. Did you know that in Roman times, or in Roman culture, up to 30% of the population was made up of slaves? Completely different lifestyle than probably what you're thinking. Let me give you a few differences. I did a little research this week. Scott Barchty, he writes this. Here's the differences. Number one, racial factors played no role. Did not matter the color of your skin, you could be a slave. Number two, education among slaves was greatly encouraged. Can you imagine that? That sound totally different than our view of slavery? In fact, many of the slaves were better educated than their masters. It's what improved their value as slaves. Number three, many slaves carried out sensitive and highly responsible social functions. There was a social hierarchy even to being a slave. Number four, slaves could own property, including other slaves. That blow your mind? I'm a slave, and yet I have other slaves underneath me. Number five, their religious and cultural traditions were the same as those of the free. So they could choose, and this is the problem here, is that we have some Christian slaves working under non-Christian masters, and that's where the tension starts to happen. Number six, there were no laws that permitted public assembly of slaves, so slaves could get together and have a certain level of rights. Number seven, and perhaps I think the most important, the majority of urban and domestic slaves could legitimately anticipate being emancipated by the age of 30. So it was a time in their life. It was a period of time that lasted from here to here. And we said last week, many people even sold themselves into slavery as a way of moving up into society. There was a way to become a Roman citizen after having served as a slave. Now, compare that to the idea of what I think about. When I think about slavery, I think about the American tradition of the 18th and 19th century of humans being owned for life, of children and wives that were far too frequently abused, in both physically and sexually, where ownership of any kind of rights for a slave was prohibited, where most of all, the sense of equality or equal rights were surrendered, and thinking that a whole race, a whole nation, a whole group of people were less than, were subhuman. In fact, the problem I have with this passage is that this passage was often used by church people to defend the institution of slavery. And so when I read this, I am very prejudiced. And the more I dug into it, the more I said, how can this make sense? How can this make sense to a 21st century life? This is what I thought of. I thought of the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph? Well, he had the coat of many colors. He was his father's favorite son. But Joseph was the eternal optimist, Joseph's brothers take him out to kill him. He's like, oh, well, it could get better. Sure enough, they just throw him in a ditch. And he's like, yay, ditch. And they're like, oh, now I'm in a ditch. This could be bad. And he's like, hey, it's going to get better. Yeah, he's sold into slavery. He's like, yay, I'm a slave. And he goes to slavery, and you and I think, well, that's really bad, being a slave. And Joseph says, well, the boss's wife thinks I'm cute, yay. And then that doesn't go well. That actually sends him to prison. You think, okay, now you've ruined Joseph's day. And he's like, you know what? I can interpret dreams in prison. This is great, yay. And then they move him up out of prison into the Pharaoh's household. And it turns out, I'm ruining it for you if you've never read the story. Here's how it ends. Joseph becomes second in command of all of Egypt. Now, here's what's interesting. No matter the circumstance in Joseph's life, he always praised God. In fact, and this will bend your mind a little bit because it does mine, it says that in every instance, in the pit, in the prison, in Potiphar's house, in Pharaoh's house, no matter what, that what? God was what? He was with Joseph. And not only did he bless Joseph, but he blessed the people around Joseph. And I think that's what Peter's message is here to slaves. He says, no matter what your circumstance is, you need to find a way to be a blessing in that circumstance. He says, and let me just make a 21st century parallel. He says, if you've got a bad boss, if you got somebody who works you more hours than he pays you for, you need to be a blessing. He says, if you got a lazy coworker, you know the kind, and if you don't know, you're him. Be honest. Kids, you ever do a group project? You know what group project means, right? Smartest kid in the group does the work. I mean, that's what it is, right? And you just try to say very little and let them do the work. And Peter says, don't do that. He says, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, you need to be a blessing. People need to say, boy, that is the best coworker, that is the best employee, that is the best group member I've ever been able to work with. If you've got to work long hours for less pay than you think you deserve, then you ought to be a blessing. When Paul writes about his household codes, he does in one place in Colossians 3, and it sounds an awful lot like 1 Peter. Let's look at this. Colossians 3, if you want to turn there. And he's going to tick off a lot of the same. When I say tick off, I mean he's going to go down a list. I said that wrong. He's going to enumerate a list of people here that sounds an awful lot like what Peter was talking about. So let's look at this. This is Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence to the Lord. Now, this next passage, this next verse here, we often pull out of context, and it's interesting that you're going to recognize this. He really is still talking about slaves here, but I really think it's overarching. It applies to everybody. Look what he says. Whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, one of the first verses I ever memorized as a teenager. Whatever you do, whether work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for human masters. He says, no matter what you're doing, you work, another version says, as if doing it for who? For God. He says, in every relationship, you need to glorify God and win people. All right, so we've talked about politics. We've talked about now race relations. Let's go to something that's completely benign and happy. Let's talk about marriage. Wives and husbands. Nobody can get mad about this. In 1 Peter 3:1, he says this, 3:3. He says that wives, I'm going to go to 3:1 first. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Now, there's a real interesting phrase that he uses here. He says, wives, in the same way. Okay? Now, did you hear that anywhere else in that big, long passage that we read? When he says in the same way, he says that wives, you're going to submit like a co-worker submits to their co-worker, like an employee submits to their employer, like a citizen submits to their ruler, but overall, like a Christian submits to their Lord. In the same way, ties everyone in the passage together. So when he gets around to saying, and he does say it, husbands, submit to your wives, he means it for us too. He says, in the same way. It means in the same manner. All of these relationships, citizen, leader, employee, employee, wife, husband, have to have the same foundation. And the foundation is this, that we're all submitted to God. The passage comes in between these two great bookends. One, he says, you're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, a people belonging to God. Once you were not a people, once you were in darkness, but now you've been called into light. He says, live as aliens and strangers. Live this radically different life so the world will see you and they'll glorify God and they'll come to know him. And then he says this at the very end. It was the last passage we read in verse 8. All of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. That's it. He says, wives, here's how you're going to do that. He gets some real specific instructions here. And I think the instructions are not just for wives. I think they apply to everyone in every one of these relationships. He says, let's talk about beauty for a minute. Verse 3. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. How many of you, when you read that, got out your checklist? Did you get out your checklist? Did some of you say, well, I don't really wear gold. I prefer platinum, you know? He's not talking to me. I mean, who's to say what fine clothes are, right? Some of us got out our checklist and said, okay, that means that we cannot braid hair, and that means that we can't do these things, we can't do that. And Peter's not offering them a checklist. He doesn't say, here are the things that you have to do, and if you step out of them, God is not going to love you. Peter's saying, I want to get to the heart of the matter, and your jewelry and your hair and your clothes may be masking how beautiful you really are. And he says, I want to get to the heart of how precious you are to God. All of these relationships talk about the worth of the individual, about how precious we are to the God who created us, to the Jesus who died for us. Peter says it this way, understand who you are. You're not what you wear, and you're not what you weigh. Your outside could never begin to reflect how beautiful you are on the inside. That's a pretty good Valentine passage, amen? Your outside could never reflect how beautiful you are on the inside. He says, you're not defined by the culture's definition of what beauty is. Don't give into that. In fact, don't settle for that because the bar is way too low for you on how gorgeous you really are. It's like Matthew 6. Jesus says, oh, you want to worry about clothes? You want to worry about outward adornment? He says, take a look. Just take a look. Take a look at the birds. Did they worry about what they wear? Take a look at the flowers. He says, if God clothed them, even Solomon, who, by the way, speaking of fine clothes, braided hair, and gold jewelry, that guy Solomon, he was sick with it, you know? He says, even Solomon had nothing on the flowers of the field. And he says, that's, Jesus says this to you, that's how beautiful you are. My favorite passage in talking about this is Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about it last week in Cliff's Bible class. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says this, for you are God's what? Workmanship, craftsmanship, or masterpiece, handiwork. He says, you are God's painting. You are God's poem. You are God's love song. You are the thing that God crafted until he got it perfect. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you today. He said, don't you dare think of yourself by the world's standards of beauty when God has created you beautiful. You are precious, and his message for husbands, it's pretty simple. Treat your woman like you married my daughter. That's what God says. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate. Well, the language there doesn't quite get it. But you consider it, you know what that means? Pursue in knowing. You guys take notes. If you've been married long, I hope you have. You need to start taking notes. If you don't know yet what her favorite flower is, or what music she really, or what restaurant she really likes to go to, or he says, here's what you need to do. You need to go to college on your wife. You need to study her. There's not a book, by the way. I'll just tell you that. There's not a book that tells us how to do this because every one of them is as different as a snowflake. They are. Praise God. Thank you. So there's not one way to love a woman. And Peter says, here's what you need to do. You need to go to school. You need to pursue in knowing this woman that God created for you. That sounds a whole lot better than considerate. consider it's like, oh, excuse me, can I open that for you? You know, he says, you need to learn about your wife and you need to love her like the precious daughter of God that she is. Treat them with respect. It's interesting here, the words that he used here, the weaker partner. He's not talking about being morally or emotionally or anything else weaker. The idea here is that this is something that's delicate that ought to be protected. Isn't that a good thought? And then he gets to everybody. He says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Whew. I'm tired. I've been nervous for 7 days, you know, been waiting to talk about all this. Peter, I mean, you talk about stepping in the big middle of everything. Into every relationship that causes us angst, in every relationship that causes us trouble, in every relationship where we don't know what to do, Peter says it's real simple, submit to God and submit to each other. And most of all, be humble. Think of other people as being greater than yourselves. It's one of my favorite Stanley stories, my good friend and mentor Stanley Shipp. We were sitting in his office one day, just an amazing missionary, amazing man of God, and we were doing prayer requests. You know how prayer requests go. You're always praying for somebody's uncle's dog who's had a hurt leg, you know. We're just listing all these people, and we get to Stanley, and Stanley, who should we pray for? And he says, well, I just think we ought to pray for Tanya Harding and Saddam Hussein. Yeah, that's what we did. We're like, what's the connection there, Stanley? Like, what are you thinking? And at the time, I guess, sorry kids, you don't know who Tanya Harding is. She was this Olympic skater that beat up another skater so that she could have a chance to get a gold medal. No, allegedly, whatever. Okay, and it was a big to-do, and it was a really bad controversy. And so we just took the first one, you know, we said, well, Stanley, tell us about Tanya. Why should we pray for her? And he said, she must be so lonely right now. He said, can you imagine the world hating you all together and in the tabloids and on every news station? He said, I bet if we prayed for her and loved her, I bet she'd appreciate that. And I said, okay, Stanley, that's easy. Now let's get to the Saddam Hussein character. And he said, yeah, just imagine this. Imagine if Saddam Hussein came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, converted, submitted his heart, humbled himself, became a baptized believer in Jesus. Can you imagine what that would do for the cause of Christ around the world? And we said, no, Stanley, but you can, you know. He said, I just want us to pray for people. Let's pray for the people that are hardest to love. Let's pray for the people who have no one in their lives that's saying anything about Jesus to them. Let's pray for the people who are hated. And so we did. And I think that's kind of what Peter's talking about here. He says, you find yourself in a hard decision. You find yourself in a hard situation, whether it's political, racial, marital. Submit yourself to God and submit yourself to each other. I want to read it again. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Real simple question. Is that you? Sympathetic, compassionate, humble. If not, let's pray that God would make it so. Father God, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity to hear hard messages and to preach hard messages. Father, at times I have devalued people that you have called priceless. I have changed the price tag on them and labeled them with a bad word. And I repent of that, God. Father, help me to love the people who are hated the most. Father, help me to love the people I hate the most. Would you change our hearts? Would you humble us? Allow us to submit our lives to you in a radical way so that the world that does not know you would come to knowledge of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we know this morning that Anna Phillips is going to get baptized. If anyone else here this morning would like to do that, we're going to offer you the opportunity to come as we stand and sing. But if you need prayer, if you need encouragement, any other need that you might have, come as we stand together. I surrender all.
to him I freely give.